8. I've been preaching a long time on Sunday morning on the doctrines of the Bible, and for the last several months on the doctrines of the last things, the prophetic events as they're set forth in the Bible. And the first thing, or well, the thing that you and I as Christians, New Testament Christians, are looking for is the first phase of Christ's second coming called the rapture. The rapture is, turn me down just a little bit, please. The rapture is that event wherein the Lord Jesus returns into the clouds and the trumpet sounds and he sends out the call, and the Christian dead, whose soul and spirit have already gone to heaven and their bodies back to the dust, those bodies are raised and reunited with the soul and spirit. And those Christians who are still alive when that event takes place at the same time are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're taken then back to heaven for a period of time, a seven-year period, during which the judgment seat of Christ will take place. That's the judgment that all Christians will stand before be judged, not for salvation. Salvation's not determined at some judgment somewhere. That's determined here on earth by whether or not the person receives Christ as Savior. If the person receives Christ as Savior, then they're saved and they go up in the rapture. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged for rewards based on what we've done with our life in the Christian life, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. But during that seven-year period, what takes place on earth, the lost who are left behind at the rapture face a seven-year period of judgment, a terrible judgment wherein the Lord pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating, Bible-denying world. And we've been talking a good bit about that seven-year period on earth. We call it the tribulation, and that's what we've been talking about, and still have a good bit to say about it. This morning, Revelation chapter 8, and we'll read the first six verses here. This will be a little bit different. If you're a Bible student, I think it'll help you in your study, but a little bit different than what we've been talking about. We mentioned, too, by the way, that during that tribulation period, there are two things taking place. On the one hand, all the terrible judgments are taking place, but on another track running parallel with that one, it's also, at least the first half of it, a time of great evangelism. A lot of people get saved during the first half of the tribulation. And so, Revelation chapter 8, we'll read the first six verses. The scripture says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And this is actually the ninth sermon on the tribulation. You could call it the seventh seal, or you could call it simply the trumpet judgments. Now, Father, we come to you praying for your help and blessing. as we endeavor to teach and preach the Word of God this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit might give me strength and help in preaching. I pray that if there are any people here that have never trusted Christ, that they might get saved today. And I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word to the edification of your people. Please help now and bless our time in the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so then, in this section of the book of Revelation, the Lord is revealing to us the judgments, or at least some of them, which will be unleashed on the earth during that period of time between the two phases of Christ's second coming. This period of time, lasting for 7 years, is the time that we call the tribulation period. As the Lord reveals these judgments in the book of Revelation, they're set forth as series of judgments of seven each. The first series were the seven seal judgments presented as being contained in a book or a scroll that was sealed in seven places. And as each seal was broken by the Lamb of God, a judgment would be unleashed. But when the seventh seal is broken, that leads into the next series of judgments. For when the seventh seal is broken, then seven angels with seven trumpets come forth. And as these angels sound their trumpets one by one, judgments proceed forth. Now, we'll look in weeks to come at and we'll consider the seven trumpet judgments. But this morning, I wanted us to have something of a general overall study about this entire series of judgments and see some general things about these trumpet judgments. Now, notice it again that this is what happens. Verse 1 says, "And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And so then, the seventh seal judgment has actually, everything else proceeds forth out of that. But here these seven angels with the seven trumpets come forth going into another series of judgments, the trumpet judgments. And I want to point out just a few things this morning about these trumpet judgments. There were seven seal judgments, now there are seven trumpet judgments. And so I'm going to point out about six things to you this morning about these trumpet judgments. And so let me say in the first place that these trumpet judgments are not to be confused with the trumpet of the rapture. Now I point this out because there are Bible students which associate these trumpet judgments with the trumpet that will sound at the rapture of the church, and they do so for a very simple reason. If you'll hold your finger there in Revelation chapter 8 and look back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, we'll read a couple of verses here. And these verses are talking about the rapture. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That is, not all Christians will die, but all Christians before we go to heaven will be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," now notice this, "at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now notice there in verse 52 that Paul refers to the trumpet which will sound at the rapture as the last trump. Now some people say, well, if the rapture trumpet is the last trump, then the judgment trumpets of Revelation can't be after the rapture trumpet. Thus, these people say, the final of the judgment trumpets, that is the seventh trumpet, must be the same as the rapture trumpet, because that's called the last trump. Now, let me say in the first place that those who say this apparently don't realize that from the perspective that they're looking at this from, the seventh trumpet of Revelation is not the last trump either. For example, speaking of the gathering of Israel at the end of the tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, that takes place after the seven trumpet judgments. Speaking of the worship of the nations in Jerusalem during the millennium, Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown." And again, that's after the seven trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation. Now, my point is that the people who think that the rapture trumpet being the last trump means that no other trumpet will ever be blown after that do not solve their problem by trying to identify it with the seventh trumpet of Revelation, because the Bible indicates that there will still be other trumpets blown after the seven trumpet judgments of the book of Revelation. But those folks who teach this are really missing the point. When the Bible refers to the rapture trumpet as the last trump, it isn't saying that it's the last trumpet that will ever be blown for the rest of eternity in the entire universe. It's saying that it's the last trump of the church age. Now, let me illustrate. If I were talking to you about a baseball game, I might say to you, "Did you see the last inning?" Now, when I say that, I don't mean that there will never be another inning of baseball played anywhere. I mean the last inning of that game. Let me illustrate again. When I was in high school almost half a century ago, the schedule of the day at school was controlled by a series of bells. Now, the first bell meant you have 10 minutes to get to class, but then when the next bell rang, it meant if you're not in your classroom, you're late. Now, I might say I came to school one morning, as I came in the door, I might ask somebody, "Has the last bell rung?" Now, when I say that, I don't mean that no other bell will ever be rung. I mean the last bell of that series. In other words, am I late is what I'm asking. Now, this is how the Bible uses the term the last trump. It means the last in the series associated with the church age. The idea comes from the Roman military. A military group might be out somewhere, journeying somewhere, marching somewhere. Nightfall comes, and they pitch their tents and so forth, go to sleep for the night. But then, early in the morning, they would hear a trumpet sound, and that first trumpet meant, "Get up and strike your tents." Then a little bit later, a second trumpet would sound. That trumpet meant fall in line. Then a little bit after that, the third trumpet, or the final trumpet, would sound, and that meant march away. And that's the idea of the trump, the rapture trumpet. In our salvation, the first trumpet that sounded was the trumpet of salvation. That was when the Holy Spirit of God touched your heart and awakened your soul and said to you, "Get up out of your dead sleep and trust Jesus Christ and get saved." That was the first trumpet, the trumpet of salvation. The second trumpet is the trumpet of service, whereby God is saying, fall in line with the other soldiers, other Christians, get in church, join together with others, and get ready to serve. But then there comes that last trump, and that's the trump of the second coming, and it means march away. And ladies and gentlemen, when the saints go marching in, I'm going to be in that number. How about you? And so then, these trumpet judgments are not to be confused with the rapture trumpet, which is the last trumpet of this church age. But the rapture trumpet will already have sounded, and the church age will already have ended before the trumpet judgments of the seven angels. In the chronology of the book of Revelation, the rapture trumpet sounds in chapter 4 and verse 1, at least in typology, where John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And the time will come when the ears of God's people will hear that voice, come up hither, and up we'll go. And so then, these seven trumpet judgments are not to be confused with the trumpet of the rapture. And then the second thing that I want to say is that the seven trumpet judgments move us into those judgments of the tribulation, which are administered by God's angels. The Bible indicates that angels will be very prominent during the tribulation, and that is both good angels, God's angels, and bad angels, also known as demons, the fallen angels. Now, up to this point in the book of Revelation, we've been told of the angels praising the Lord in heaven, but the only involvement that the angels have had with the tribulation on earth up to this point is in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, where four angels were instructed not to hurt the earth till God's servants were sealed in their foreheads. Now, with these trumpet judgments, the involvement of the angels really takes off, and from this point forward in the book of Revelation, angels are involved again and again and again. They sound these trumpets announcing this series of judgments. Later, we'll see that the angels will pour out the vials or bowls of God's judgment when that series comes about. The angels are involved in practically every aspect of what happens from this point in the book forward. We see them again and again. And then the third thing that I want to say is that with these trumpet judgments, we'll begin to see that many of the judgments of the tribulation period have parallels to the plagues in Egypt back in the book of Exodus. In the early chapters of the book of Exodus, when the Lord sent Moses into Egypt to deliver Israel from the clutches of Pharaoh, who, by the way, is a type of the Antichrist, in order for Israel to be freed from the bondage of Egypt, God finally had to send judgment. And the judgments that God sent took the form of 10 terrible plagues, the plague whereby the water was turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of flies, the plague of the cattle disease, the plague of boils, the plague of hail mingled with fire, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, and the plague of the death of the firstborn. These 10 terrible plagues God sent upon the land of Egypt in order to redeem and free the people of Israel from bondage there. Now, with the trumpet judgments, we'll start to see that many of the terrible judgments of the tribulation will have similarities to many of the plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt. Before the book of Revelation is finished, judgments that will involve hail and fire, judgments that will involve water turning to blood, judgments that will involve darkness, judgments that will involve boils, judgments that will involve demonic locusts, all of these things we see in the book of Revelation before it's concluded. And so it's as if the Lord uses the plagues that he sent on Egypt as something like a reference point for many of the judgments of the tribulation, with the difference being that the plagues of Exodus involved only the land of Egypt, whereas many of the plagues of the tribulation will involve the entire earth. Fourthly, due to some difficulty in interpretation of these trumpet judgments, many Bible students simply spiritualize these judgments and say that it's using symbolic language. Now, it's obvious that some symbolism is being used, which in reality is true of the entire book of Revelation. Now, let me show you an example. Just look at chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to," now look at the next word, "him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, this star is referred to as him, and so obviously the star symbolizes some person. And so some symbolism is being used, but it's a mistake to spiritualize everything connected to these trumpets the way many Bible teachers seem to do. The rule to follow is that if symbolism is being used, it will be relatively obvious. You won't have to force it. You won't have to twist the passage around, but it'll be obvious that symbolism is being used. And then, fifthly, these trumpet judgments, like the seal judgments before them, are divided into two groups of four and then three, with the final three then being further divided into two and then one. For example, the seal judgments, the first four were connected, being also the four horsemen, whereas the last three weren't connected to the first four. Thus, one group of four and then another group of three for a total of seven. And then the final three of the seal judgments were further divided, with the first two of them being connected. For example, the fifth seal, the seal of the martyrs praying for vindication and judgment. Then the sixth seal, connected to that by God answering the prayers by shaking the universe. And then the final seal judgment stood apart as an entirely unique judgment because it contained not one, but seven judgments, the seven trumpets. Now, you have this same division of four and then three, with the final three being further divided into two and then one, with these trumpet judgments. The first four trumpets are connected in that they are the judgments of the one-thirds. These, while they obviously affect man, are judgments directed toward nature, as it were, and that is what affects man. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 8, and let's notice verses 7 through 12, where it tells about the first four of the trumpet judgments. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Then verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And so, do you see how all of these first four trumpet judgments have to do with one-third, one-third, one-third? Now, what does all this about one-third mean? Well, I've got a suspicion that it means one-third. Many Bible students believe that the revived Roman Empire of the tribulation period will cover one-third of the earth's surface, and that this is what it's talking about, and that could be, or it could be something else. But these first four trumpets are connected in that they are the judgments of the one-thirds. Then the final three trumpet judgments are also referred to as the three woes, and so they're connected in that way. For example, notice chapter 8 and verse 13. We just read down through verse 12 where the first four trumpet judgments took place. And then verse 13 says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so then, he said, there are three more trumpet judgments coming, and they're the woe judgments. Now, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, tells about the fifth trumpet. And then you get to chapter 9 and verse 12, and it says, after that fifth trumpet judgment, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then, beginning in chapter 9 and verse 13, we're told of the sixth trumpet, and when all that's connected with it is ended, then in chapter 11 and verse 14, the scripture says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so you see then that these judgments are divided into four and then three. And then the sixth thing that I want to point out is this. As the seventh seal judgment produced the seven trumpet judgments, so the seventh trumpet judgment will result in all the other judgments that follow it. Notice, for example, in chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, if I understand this, It means that the seventh trumpet judgment is the end, the conclusion, the finish line. Thus, all the other judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation after the seventh trumpet sounds are the judgments of the seventh trumpet, including, as we'll see, the worldwide power of the Antichrist and his cohort, the false prophet, including the seven vial or bowl judgments, including the fall of Babylon, and all the rest of the judgments that follow from after the seventh trumpet sounds are judgments of the seventh trumpet that come to pass because of the seventh trumpet. And so then, with the seven trumpet judgments, the contents of the seventh seal, God's judgment in the tribulation continues, and I'm glad that I'll be gone when all that takes place. Now, if you're saved, so will you. If you're saved, before any of the tribulation period starts, the rapture takes place, and that last trump of the church age that we talked about a little bit ago will come to pass. The Christian dead will be raised. By the way, I want to thank you for your prayers and the cards and things that different people sent and gave during the time of my brother's death. Not really. We shall not all sleep. He's sleeping now. He'll come out when the last trump of the church age sounds. He'll come out along with every other Christian who has died in this New Testament age, and then those who are still alive when that event occurs, that may be me and you, will be caught up when we hear the trump of the rapture. And the Lord will take us to heaven, and we'll escape the judgments of the tribulation period by being taken out at the rapture before the tribulation begins. Now, dear friend, if you're not saved, I can give you many, many reasons why you ought to get saved, but this is a good one, because if you're not saved and the rapture should occur today, and you're not saved, you'll be left behind to face all of these terrible judgments that the Bible tells us will take place during that time. But if you're saved, you'll be taken out and won't have to face these things. You'll only see them from heaven. Now, that's where I'm going. If you're saved, that's where you're going. Now, we might all die before the rapture and go to heaven that way and then be raised, but the rapture could take place at any time, and the Bible instructs us to be always ready because it could happen at any time. We don't know when, nor does that fellow you listen to on the radio know when, nor does that guy you watch on TV know when. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. We just know that it's going to happen and that it could happen at any time. And when it does, it could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now. We simply don't know, but we're to be always ready because it could happen at any time. And if you're saved, you'll be taken out with all the rest of God's people and miss the judgments of the tribulation. Whereas, if you're not saved at that time, you'll be left behind to face all of the terrible judgments and the wrath of God that will be unleashed on this earth during that period of time. So if you're not saved, a good reason to get saved is because if the rapture comes soon, such as today or tomorrow or whenever, you'll be ready to go when the trump sounds. That's one good reason among many to get saved. On the other hand, you might die, and I might die. All of us may die before the rapture happens. You know, my brother died totally unexpected. I mean, good night. I had just been there to see him. He had had what they said was a heart attack, and so I went to see him in the hospital and got there and saw him and told him I loved him and so forth and started back and got back, and the very next morning, I think it was, I got a call from one of his sons telling me that they told me he was stable. He had had a heart attack, but he was stable. He drove himself to the emergency room. He said his chest had been hurting for several days, and then he'd started to spit up blood, so he went just to see what it was or let them do whatever they needed to do. They put him in immediately, said he'd had a heart attack. Then I got there and went to see him over the next couple of days and talked to him a little bit. And this is the brother, by the way, that led me to Christ. And so I left then, came back here, and got a call then from one of his sons that he had had, after they told me he was stable, he had two more heart attacks that night at the hospital. And then I got back here, and the next morning one of his sons called and told me that he had died and gone to heaven. You know, I didn't expect him to die. I don't think he expected to die. You know, it's possible anytime you're dealing with somebody's heart, it's a serious thing. But that's what happened. He did die, and, you know, he led me to the Lord. I'm glad he knew he was saved, and I'm glad I have the confidence that he's in heaven, and when the Lord comes back in the rapture, his body will be raised up and reunited with his soul and spirit that are already there, and he'll be made whole. And so, if you're not saved this morning, I urge you to come to Christ today and receive him and be saved. It's a foolish thing to take a chance with your soul, because all of us are going one place or the other, either heaven or hell. And it's not what many people think. Many people think good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Now, there are a lot of things you could say about that. In the first place, in the eyes of God, nobody's good. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. There is none that doeth good. And so, in the eyes of God, nobody is good. We're all sinners. We're all bad. But it's not a matter that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. What it is this. Saved people go to heaven, and unsaved people go to hell. Now, if you're not saved, I implore you and urge you today to let Jesus come into your heart. Trust him, receive him as your Savior, so you'll be sure of heaven, and so you can be sure that if the rapture takes place in your lifetime, you'll be taken out and taken to heaven and escape the judgments of the tribulation. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the Word of God to the hearts of your people, and if they're is anyone with us this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you might help them to open their heart's door and let Jesus come in today. Help them to be saved, I